his government. And even though it was number six in the idol line, it's not that this one is any more or less important. It's still idol is idol, taking the place of God on his throne. The focus is still the same, but the difference in this one in particular is the unfolding. And so in order to explain this well, it requires a deep delve into church history. So hope you like our history buffs. Are you a history buff? You history buffs? Are you a history buff? You're going to get to become one. You're going to learn stuff that you never knew. You're going to learn some cool stuff about history today. So, Father, we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you that it just continues to grow and mature us, God. It reveals your hidden truths, God, of what it is that we are supposed to be doing, the things that we're not supposed to be doing, God, how it disciplines and corrects us, God. It reminds us, Father, of how awesome you are, God, because you created everything. You thought of everything. You planned everything. You wrote everything down for us, God. And it's only our fault, God, that we have been blinded to not pay attention and see it. So, Father, we work diligently today, God, to start correcting those flaws, to start focusing our attention correctly, God, and to wake up from these false realities that we've been worshiping these idols day in and day out, God, and blindlessly continuing to do things because it's just accepted norms, God. We put that down today, God, and we focus our eyes and our attention on you, God, as you train us and you work through your word, God, to open our hearts and our eyes, God. We give you the freedom to do this. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. 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 So, if you want to turn to Isaiah 9 chapter, verses 6 through 7, we'll get to that in just a brief moment. It will be behind me because the wiser will be putting it behind me, because he's good at doing that. But when we're talking about a reality check, okay, and this is kind of a little bit of a recap. The church needed this because for so long, there's been this absence. The church has been absent in these specific areas, okay? When the church is absent in an area that it's not supposed to be absent, that it's not where it's supposed to be, we allow these things to come in. We allow these things to infiltrate. We allow these things to start coming in and taking ground. And when we do that, we end up with the areas or the problems that we have. Okay? And so now what we're being called to do is start taking hard stances. So hopefully up to this point, in all the areas we talked about when we talked about food last week, when we talked about, identity in week one, you know, all these different things. I know it's been a while. I have to go back in my Wayback Machine. When we know that they're being called on the carpet as this is an idol in our life, in order to make that idol go away, you just don't go back to the idol, right? In certain cases, you know, God called us to just get rid of the idols, to destroy them, to utterly destroy them. Or he would have something else come in and intervene and utterly destroy them on their behalf, right? Or other, it could be a war or a battle, and then God's people would surmisingly have an idol destroyed over the battle. And it's like, oh, well, they destroyed our idol. No, they didn't. God did. You lost people in life because you were worshiping a false god. If we don't make a hard stance, though, we welcome these things back in. So we have to start drawing those lines in the sand, right? And in this particular one, this one is special, right? Government is the vessel that a lot of these other ones have actually became idols through. It doesn't have any kind of precedent, power, or anything like that, just like the other ones, okay? But the reason why this one is a bit different is because all of the other ones, the previous ones, there wasn't an actual person as the subject. Think about it. Identity. I mean, it's you, but it's really, you know, what you find your identity in, you know, your work, your husband, your brother, your sister, you're this, you're that, you're this, you're that. It's not really a person per se, right? Food is an object. Sex is something you do. It's not a person. All of these different things were just objects, or they were ideologies. But government is not an ideology. Government is people. Well, there could be a problem. What happens when a person becomes an idol? They start to think themselves to be God. Well, God's not going to like that very much. When you start proclaiming that somebody is Jesus and they're not Jesus, God may just show up and say, that's not okay. Now, I didn't want to bring this up, but actually going to bring it up because I thought it to be humorous in a sense, but also I thought it to be a reality checking moment for us. Yes, there is a man named George Floyd. No, he was not Jesus. Although the media would like you to believe he was Jesus. He was a criminal. Okay? He had criminal behavior. He did things inappropriately. He did things not justly. He died. He didn't deserve to die, but he did die. He didn't deserve to die and die a death like Jesus did. Jesus didn't deserve to die, and he died. Oh, well, then that makes George Floyd Jesus. No. There's a big difference, because Jesus committed no sin. George Floyd committed many sins and did not repent of sins. Matter of fact, he continued to do sins. He was sinning the moment the police showed up, because he tried to pay for something with counterfeit bills. But people started to worship him as though he was Jesus. They painted murals. They built memorials. They built shrines to George Floyd. Well, one particular memorial wall of George Floyd was surmisingly struck by lightning and utterly destroyed. I would say God's not very much pleased with the worship of a false god. Now, everybody's like, oh, you're blaming lightning strikes and God and this and the other. No, go back to what I previously said. God will use all kinds of things to destroy the idols. I find it cartoony and ironic that he chose lightning to destroy this particular one. But at the same time, try to tell me that it wasn't God saying, stop it. Try. Find a way to tell me that God is saying, no, stop it. This is not me. This is not my son. You're worshiping an idol. God does not appreciate our worship of anybody, particularly a person who is being set up to be a god that is not God. Okay? So let's get to the brass of this. Our United States government has become an idol, and because government is a body of people, not an idea or an object, the idol worship of government has led to a power exchange that may come to crush the church in the future. This is very important. You have to understand, when you make people a god, you give them power. How do I know this? Well, because I worship the Almighty God. Anything that I do that is a significant power of any source is not because I am powerful. It is because who is powerful? Because he is. And because he did what through me? He moved his power through me. By no part ever am I credited for doing anything. It is because God has done this thing. Right? Let's be clear. Has our United States government ever went out and said, because God has done this thing? Probably not since the day they took this land. Because over time, the power exchange has occurred, and the power exchange has happened to the point where now they no longer recognize God as the power and the authority over them. They are the power and authority over themselves. That seems a little suspect. I mean, because if you were the power and authority over yourself, do you think you'd be a good judge when it came to your own malfeasance? You probably turn away, right? Think so. Maybe a little bias. We see the problem? Good. We're on the same page then. So Isaiah 9:6-7 is going to give us some pretext. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. Who is this child? Jesus, right? We know this. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, this is important, and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Again, by whom? By God. Okay, so this is very important. Now, this isn't very hard, and this isn't the Bible history, and this isn't the stuff that we're going to get to. But we have to establish government, and we have to establish where it belongs. What is government? 1828 Webster's Dictionary? Two words, really simple. Don't complicate it, like the United States government would like to do so, because they want you misguided and uneducated. It's not that hard. Here's what it is. Direction, regulation. That is what government is. Direction, regulation. Doesn't seem like that's what government does right now, does it? They sure meddle a lot more in things than they should be, and they sure as heck aren't giving direction. And if they do, it's pressure. Well, I didn't understand that. What did you say? I need direction. You know, the thing. That's not direction. I need direction. Well, you know. No, I don't. That's not direction. I need direction. Need direction. That's your job. Give direction. If you can't give direction, then you should not be leading the United States government. Regulation. What is regulation? Well, that means that things go where they need to go in the amount of what they need to go to so that we don't do what? Fall apart. How does God regulate? Does he give to each one according to what they have sown, right? God regulates according to his own way of establishing merit and equality. Does everybody get the same thing? No. No, they don't. Does God believe in equity? No. No, he doesn't. You do not get something you did not deserve. If you do something wrong, there's a consequence. Now, thankfully, God is also very gracious and very merciful that he goes beyond and above in certain areas or overlooks certain areas because of his kindness. But let's not mistake in his kindness for judgment. They're different. This is how churches get into practices of greasy grace. They preach messages that are soothing and appealing to people to make them feel like God loves everybody. God does love everybody, but there are consequences for your choices and your decisions in your life. If you choose to make decisions that are against what God says, there will be a time where you will have to answer for those decisions. That's not because of me. I'm not the bad guy. That's because God has a standard, a moral standard that he does not change or move from. The only way any entity can regulate and direct is that they have one key ingredient. And does anybody know what that key ingredient is? Begins with an A. Authority is correct. You cannot move these two items in government with any sort of power that you do not have the authority to wield. Therefore, that requires certain things to be set, right? Where does the authority come from? Does anybody know? Romans 13:1 says, haha, you don't even have to guess. Because Romans 13:1, Nolan? Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, all governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. There's no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Okay, so here's your first challenge, folks. It's going to be a hard one. The United States government is the authority over your life currently. God is the ultimate authority over your life. But as you live in this country, there are United States government authorities. We have a governor. We have mayors. We have all kinds of different people in positions of power and authority over us. They were all appointed by God. Do you agree or disagree? I'm going to tell you, you have to agree. Why? You might not like them. You might not enjoy them. You might not agree with their blue color or their red color, color or purple color, whatever color they choose. But my word and my God says that they are all appointed by God. Now, there is a very good thing that you can hang on, and this is why I love this scripture. Because yes, I will say the traitorous Governor Murphy was appointed by God. But because he was appointed by God, he also has to answer to God for everything he has done wrong against God's people. So, if you want to step into a position of power and authority and you wield that power and authority wrong, you don't answer to me. No, you answer to the God Almighty, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And let me tell you, he deals with those individuals much harsher than he does with the rest of his people. So he will have to answer. He will have to answer. And every president, every single president of the United States who has set and put their hand on a Bible and swore to uphold the Constitution and did not, has to answer to God. Because God has given him that position. It isn't because of an election. It's because God has appointed them. Yes, we have elections so that we the people get to select and choose who we believe is the best candidate for the position. But at the end, when they put their hand on that Bible, there is an exchange of power that God is now anointing and appointing them with the authority to govern. And it's their responsibility to do it correctly. And if they step away from the power and authority of God and go in their own authority, they have to answer to him for it. Do you now understand and agree with what I'm saying? It's hard. I didn't say it was an easy one to do, but it's important because this is why we have power and authority over them. We have power and authority over them. Why? Because I get to go to God directly and beseech him on behalf of all of God's people that this person who is either oppressing or not following or not directing for God to do what? To intervene. And God will do so. So if we don't like what we have, may I also offer up a solution? Start praying. Start praying. Yeah, but he'll get back. But it's fine. I don't care. Because you know what? He ain't got much more time. And here's the catch. All authority came from God, and God gave all that authority and power to whom? Go back to Isaiah. Where did all of it go? On the shoulders of whom? Onto the shoulders of Jesus. Not just the government itself, but all of the growth of the government is on his shoulders. Where is Jesus right now? Excuse me? He's at the right hand of God, right? On the right? But where else? He dwells within you. So that means, where is all the authority and power of government dwelling right now? Inside you. It dwells within you. All right. So this is good. Because guess what? If we understand this, then we get to a deeper reality and a hopeful, bigger reality check. Okay? We've established what government is. We establish where government belongs. Where does government belong? No. No, government belongs on us. This is why when you hear the garbage rule of separation of church and state, it was literally designed, the whole concept of separation of church and state was designed to keep the state out of the church, because the church was the real supreme ruling authority of government, because church was the only vessels of moral judgment and rightness, because they were the ones connected to God the Father. And so we were the government. But something happened. And we went, we don't want it. And the moment God's chosen people decided to go, we don't want this, which by the way, it preceded the separation of church and state. I want you to be clear about that, okay? It happened before this, because the whole concept of the church and state came to the United States was a method to which to protect the church from the state, but then it got flip-flopped to the point where now the state could tell the church what to do. But there's separation of church. No. You don't understand what it means. No, I very much do understand what it means. And first of all, it's not even in the Constitution. It's not. It's a whole total separate document, and it's not even legal or binding. It's just jargon and words that they use to control and take the government and authority away from us. Here's where it happened. And we're going to go through this very meticulously and very slowly. This is where I promise you that church history dig. We're going to go to John 19. Starting at verse 5, and we got to go all the way to verse 16. But there's a very important thing that is occurring during this time. During this entire occurrence of Jesus standing before Pontius Pilate, a lot of stuff happens. And most of us know this. We've either watched the movie, or we've seen different renditions of this through dramatizations. We've seen it through, you know, Godspell. You know, I know my mom's over here going, I was in that. This has been dramatized and done in many different occurrences, but I bet you in every single one of them, nobody's ever bothered to highlight or showcase the importance of something that occurs during this very moment. And so I will do that. And hopefully in doing this today, we will be all one step closer to overthrowing the government. No, I'm not. I'm not saying that. I'm joking. So I went to church today, and at Streams Church, my pastor told me to overthrow the government. So I got a pitchfork and a torch. No, and literally, as we went out the door, he was handing them to us. The peasants are revolting. Tell me about it. That's for you, Ed. Okay. So we're going to start at verse 5. And we're going to take breaks throughout so we can get every single part of this. Okay. So then Jesus comes out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, which was placed upon him, mocking him. Okay. And Pilate said to them, behold the man. Now, I want to pause here for a minute. There's a very important reason why Pontius Pilate refers to Jesus as the man. Does anybody know why? Do you know why? You would ultimately think that it's because they wanted to bring in the humanity of him. But that's not why. You have to understand who Pontius Pilate was. You have to understand what happened before Pontius Pilate came to this point. You also have to understand, okay, what was going on. So I'll break it down for you. Very simply put, Pontius Pilate is the governing rule and authority of Roman rule over Jerusalem. He is the governor. He, however, does not want to participate in the affairs of the Jews because this is their problem. He is also very much aware of Jesus because he is renowned at this point. He knows who he is. He knows about what he has done. It doesn't bother him. According to the customs of Jerusalem, and even under Roman rule, it was all under their covering. There's a specific amount of allotment of Roman rule that allowed for the Jews to operate in their religious practice. They were able to still do certain things. Basically, In short nomenclature, what Jesus was doing was not setting fires. He was not doing anything that was politically driven or drawing any attention to him politically. So Romans didn't care. But the Jews, specific Jews, very much did. And the word on the street was that he was what to them? He was their king. What Pontius Pilate is doing is he is trying to basically tell them he's not who you're claiming. He's just a mere man. He's trying to abscond from any kind of resolve or judgment that he would have to put on this person because, as you will clearly hear, multiple times throughout, Pontius Pilate's response to them is, I have found what? No fault. So he does not want this blood on his hands. So he says this man to basically go back to them and put him out as, he's innocent. You're about to crucify an innocent man. There's nothing here. He is not some holy guy. He is not some, yes, in a sense, he is devaluing who Jesus is, but it's really devaluing him for his own protection. He's trying to speak to those who want him dead to basically go, no, you're wrong. Now, mind you, he's even got his wife, who is speaking behind, telling him, please don't do this because I've seen things in dream that are going to be bad if we do do this. Gotta read your Bible, right? Okay. So, moving on, because I know that was a little pause there. I didn't mean to stop so much there. But again, it is important. Okay. Verse 6. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him! Crucify him! And Pilate said to them, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him and said, we have a law. According to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. All right, pause. There's a lot to unpack here. Okay? First thing. There is something you need to know about the history at this time. Ruling authority over of Rome at that time was Caesar Augustus. Okay? Or Augustus Caesar. Who is absolutely the reason why we have a calendar. You can thank him for that. It's about the only thing we got out of it. Okay? But, in this rule, and during this time of Caesar Augustus' rule over Jerusalem, again, Roman rule points different positional powers and authorities over every governing body. At this time, over Jerusalem, we already talked about Pilate being the governor of this area in this region. However, one of the things that made him such a benevolent dictator, which is technically what he was, okay, is because the way he handled the people of that they overtook when they took them over. If you were a Greek, your gods became their gods, right? It was easy. Just swap them. Zeus, Jupiter. You know, it was literally just like, we're just gonna change the name. And the Greeks were like, oh, well, that's not so bad. We could do that. And they didn't care. And then after that, they just continued doing what they normally did. Because that's why he was benevolent. He took over land and then he basically let them continue to do what they wanted to do. However, there were some drawing in the lines. And the way he did it is he created systems of governing themselves. Remember I said how that's a bad idea? Keep that in mind. He allowed certain powers to be to rule over the religious sects of these nations. In the case of the Jews, they had the Herod dynasty, right? Herod was technically already doing this prior to Roman rule, correct? You can do the chain of lineage of Herod, and you will see that Herod's family continued to rule over Jews over that time anyway, so when they took over, it was kind of like, well, just keep doing what you're doing. You got them in check. Cool. We're good. But you answer to us. Is that clear? Herod said, you got it, dude, and complied. The high priests were part of that whole solution. They were small little sects around Jerusalem that controlled the smaller classes in those areas. And they would then take care of their people as answering to them through the whole vine of passing power, right? And then you had, of course, the overall people, the Sadducees, right? Who were continuing to just move throughout and do what they do normally, policing and everything like that, and upholding the law, the written man law, that they continued to carry from over here and over here, and reading and doing all those wonderful things that they were supposed to do. These all were still under Roman governance. They still answered to Rome. As long as they kept the people in check, everybody was fine. Now, that was one group. Do you think that group was worried about Caesar? Do you think that group was concerned about the Roman rule? Nope. Why? Because they were being given all of the good treatment of Roman. That means they had access to Roman privilege. They had access to Roman practices. Do you know what some of those Roman practices were? I'll give you a hint. We talked about it 2 weeks ago. No, not sacrifice. They could go into the harems, free at will. Take any concubines they want. They could have any woman they wanted. They could have all the food that they wanted. That was last week. They got the best stuff because they were compliant. Then you had the zealots. These guys were like the exact opposite. They were the ones going around in the streets, screaming and stabbing people. They would be like considered as terrorists today. Keep in mind, these individuals still exist in this place to date. They just have a different name. And you will understand that when you get this little nugget of history. But they were resistance groups. They were violent. They weren't protesting. They were literally just violent attacking zealots. Okay? Well, I'm not going there. Okay? And then there were the normal, everyday Jew. The Jew that would get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, let the dog out, kiss his wife, go to work, keep his head down, don't create any disturbances, don't say anything that would get me in trouble, go home, read the Torah, go to sleep, wake up, let the dog out. Do we know these people? We know them, right? We are them, right? Yeah? Yeah, sounds familiar, kinda, right? Hits at home a little bit, right? They kept their head down because they knew there was corruption, but they couldn't say anything about it, because if they spoke out about it, they wouldn't be listened to or heard. Because then if they go to Caesar and complain, Caesar would come back to the high priest and the Sadducees and Herod's group and say, why, what are these complaints I'm getting? And they go, oh, we'll take care of it. And then they disappeared. I also want to point out that all this time, these chief priests and all these high priests were yelling out for him to be what? Crucified. Do you understand? Crucifixion is not a Jewish practice. It is not a Jewish practice. Do you know who did crucifixion a whole lot? The Romans. Do you know why? Even though they didn't adopt it. It wasn't their idea. They just saw that it was effective. And so they were like, well, this works. Not only do I kill the people, but I also intimidate the snot of them and make them go, no, I'm going to comply now. Because when you see a person dead hanging on a cross in the middle of your land, it tends to make you go, okay, they're serious. All right, I think I'll listen. When you see 20 of them, you really pay attention. So Romans wielded the crucifix as a method of controlling the masses. Here you have Jewish high priests calling on a method of execution that is not beholden to them, but is beholden to Rome. So they're trying to call on, as a method of appeasement, tickling the ears of those who are listening for a way to get their way, and then they get their way too. What was their justification? Because Jesus had broke their law. What law did he break? He didn't break any of their laws. Because he said he was the Son of God. Now, I want you to understand, okay, in him saying that, he didn't technically break their law. They twisted their law to make it so that he broke their law. Did you know this? What law did they twist? Well, the law that says, you shall have no other gods above me or before me. There is no other God. Okay, well, if you're the Son of God, how is that saying that you're God? You didn't say you were God. Technically, everybody in this room who's a male is a son of God. Are you not? Oh, well, according to their law, you just broke their law. Because you just said you were greater than God. No, you didn't. You just claimed your sonship to God. That doesn't make you greater than him. Do you see that? By being the Son of God, you are not claiming to be greater than God. You are claiming to be related to God. There's a difference. Yet they twisted it and made it sound as though by claiming to be the Son of God, he was claiming that he was God or that he was greater than God. But that was not the claim. Okay? And this is the reason why. Because when you claim to be the Son of God, what do you claim? You claim to be the authority. You nailed it, Jim. Very good. You claim to have the authority of God because they do understand one thing, which is the Son to the Father, and that that birthright is passed on, and that if he claims to be the Son of God, that means that he also has the same authority of God. Ooh, well, that would be a problem because that would then come in and trample on their good authority that they have. Now, wouldn't it? But that's exactly what Jesus did. Cause boy, oh boy, did he love smacking them around, didn't he? Oh man, it was like he saw them. I can imagine. Like my version of this whole telling of the story is different. Jesus is just sitting there. He sees the Pharisees and the Sadducees over there and he's like, yeah, give me 1 minute. I'll be right back. Hold on a second. You were teaching them what? Oh, you were saying what? Oh, well, God says that such and such and such and such in Isaiah and says such and 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 such. And they go, well, wait, who are you? Well, you know, I'm just here to just, you know, shed some light on some things. You guys are fine. You guys are fine. Like, I swear, he was just waiting for finding, like, it was like, I'm here to do all kinds of things God wants me to do. And he'd be like healing somebody and then he'd see out of the corner of his eye, he'd see them like, oh, okay, after I'm done with you, I'm going to go take care of some business. Hold on a second. Like, he always had this bend to just go find them and just set them straight. But he had a reason why he was dealing with this idol. Every single time he stood up to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priest, Herod, every time he stood up to them, he was telling us something. He's telling us, there's a problem here, pay attention. I can address it because I am wielding what? The authority to do so. And I have this lovely tool at my disposal. And so with the word of God and the authority of God, he wielded it as a two-edged sword and he cut them down surmisingly every single time. Boom, boom, boom. Shredded them. I love it. So what had happened was is because they believed that the authority that they had been given via Caesar was going to be taken from them. Well, we can't have this guy around. He's messing up my stuff. He's getting into my face here. I don't like it. All right. So we're going to pick up right from 8. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid. And he went again into the praetorium and he said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus didn't give him an answer. Pilate said to him then, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know, very important, that I have power to crucify you and the power to release you? Jesus then answers, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. What was Pilate's goal here? It doesn't seem like there's anything here, but let me tell you, there is. Because what Pilate was trying to do was he was trying to intimidate Jesus. Do you recognize it? Do you see it as an intimidation? He tried to tell him, look, play nice by my rule, and I can just release you. I can just release you. But Jesus answered him with something that is profound. It wasn't that he didn't have the power or the authority to do it. Although that might seem like that's the focus, right? Because we're talking about authority. We're talking about power. We're talking about Jesus having the authority, right? And Jesus was technically right in saying what he was saying, but that was not actually the major point of what he was saying. Jesus had to fulfill his destiny. Him going to the cross was foretold. He knew he had to fulfill it. That's not the problem. He knew it. Believe it or not, he was technically correcting Pilate and saying, you don't have the power to release me. Because you're not the one who delivered me. And that's why he specifically says, the ones who delivered me to you have the greater sin. Pilate's sin is just thinking that he had the authority and the power to do something here that he had no authority and no power to do. Because God was supremely ruling over this entire occasion. And Jesus knew that. But he did want to point out that by no means are your actual actions here the problem. You are not the problem. But the ones who delivered me to you, they will have to answer. Who did Jesus call out? Did he call out Pilate, the government, or did he call out the church? He called out the church. He called out the supposed church of that time. The church that had made government its idol. Oh. Now it makes some sense. Are we getting it? Is it coming together now a little bit? This is good stuff. I'm not just saying it because it was good stuff when I went through it, but I'm saying it because I know it is. Okay? This is the reason why the church was responsible. We're going to get to this, right? Let me finish up because I want to finish this passage. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. Note, remember what I said. He thinks that he's guilty. He thinks he can do this right by just releasing him. If I get rid of him, I'm not culpable. I'm not getting my blood. I'm not getting blood on my hands. I've done nothing wrong. Jesus is going, you can't, you don't have the authority to do it. I'm supposed to go. So stop trying to prevent it. That's technically what Jesus was saying. Okay? But Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Ooh. Burn. Man, they know how to go low, don't they? Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. Now they changed it from son of God to king. Whoops. Slip. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now, it was the preparation day of the Passover. That means, well, the Jews can't do anything at this point. They're literally like, well, it's our preparation day and our holy day, so we can't do anything about this. We're gonna skirt off and let somebody else handle our dirty stuff, right? And about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold, your king. Cause they had said it. So now he's throwing it in their face. You called him king. Now he's your king. Here you go. But they cried out, away with him, away with him. Crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, highlight it, write it down. Just emblazon this everywhere you can possibly emblazon it. The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. And then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. They. He didn't. Pilate had nothing to do with it. He basically said, here, take care of it then. Do it. No. If anything, the only thing he's guilty of is not coming to the Lord at that very moment and having a change of heart. But even then, his power and the authority, he couldn't have not stopped this. Because had he even stepped down from his governmental position and got executed, because that would have been what happened. He would have been executed. He would have been executed and killed for going against Caesar if he had done so. Okay? So if he had just absconded his responsibility at that point, walked away, said, I'm not doing this, he would have lost his life. Wouldn't have mattered. Guess what they still would have done? They still would have took him to Golgotha. They still would have crucified him. It would have happened. It would have happened no matter what. It would have happened. Behave. Okay? So let's cover this. Why is the church responsible? Here we go. Jesus as the Messiah would remove the Roman rule from God's people, much like in Egypt. This has happened before, has it not? God has come and stepped in and intervened and removed false worship from God's people and saved God's people from that corrupt government. He did that before. So here we go. Jesus is here and he's doing it yet again. Right? But there's a big problem. Because the Jews were actually not wanting to be free from this particular government rule. See, they didn't like the way Egypt was treating them because Egypt was beating them and forcing them into indentured servitude. No, we didn't like that, but this Roman ruler guy, I mean, he's pretty good. I mean, we get all this cool stuff. We get all this good stuff. We get these nice robes. We get these nice Nikes. Yes, they had Nikes back then. Didn't you know? They were the sandals version. Pretty much, right? Pretty much. But if Jesus succeeded and continued to propagate what he was doing and the people were responding, the eventuality would be that if this continued to go and Jesus continued to preach his gospel and Jesus continued to set captives free and continued to increase the kingdom, that kingdom would overtake the Roman government rule. And if that happened, they would lose all of their precious goods and commodities. And furthermore, they would be under what? They would be under God's judgment and wrath because while they had the power and the authority to do right, they chose to do wrong. And so they knew that Jesus was not only the end of their meal ticket, but he would also bring their destruction. Not because he was the bad guy. Remember I said those authorities and those persons in power? They have to eventually answer for what they do wrong. Okay? This is when they shifted focus away from their law and started focusing on Caesar's law. Did you notice that shift happened? See, it went away from what their law says that needed to happen, and then it went to, well, but if you don't do this, you're not a friend of Caesar. And Caesar can't have any other kings because he's the only king. So he's saying he's king. You need to get rid of him because if you don't do something about this, it'll look bad on you according to your rule and your law. They switched their law out and adopted the Roman law and how it worked in that very moment. And they, as Miss Debbie put it, put the nail in the coffin with those wonderful words. We have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. In that very moment, the idol was created. In that very moment, the government was their idol. And the church auctioned off God for the idol of government. That government's direction, That government's, what? What's the other word? What is government? Direction and what? No. Go back. Regulation. Right? Because the way the Roman government was directing them, gave them power and authority to do what they wanted, and because of the way the government was regulating goods and things, they got the top of the supply. And so they were satisfied with their government. And so they started to worship the Roman government instead of God. It's very important. See, the idol of government is not really a worship of the figurehead, like the President of the United States or the Her Majesty the Queen. You know, if you want to recognize other governmental authorities. But rather, it's the worship of the authority that they wield. See, authority is super important because all of this is streamlining, and that's why that key word continued to come up. Because every bit of the way the authority was placed, the authority was respected, and the authority was given, always through God. But at one point, the church decided the authority that we have that has been given to us from God, we no longer want that authority. We want the authority that is given to us through who? Man. Because man gives me better stuff than God does. That's dangerous. The power and the authority that the rulers of the Jews were given came with the benefits. This is the corruption that was spoken of. This is what was talked about ad nauseum all of the time that Jesus was walking, about how they're corrupt, how they again, do certain things or practice certain ways, and the things that they speak or the things that they talk about or the things that they teach, that they're basically just soothing ears. He called them out time and time again. Why? Because they were wielding authority that they were not correctly using it. They only needed to comply with local leadership and basically kiss the ring. And that is what they did. This was revealed by the fact that Jesus went to Herod. Get this. Remember, when they grabbed him and seized him, did he go right to Pilate? Nope. Where'd he go first? Herod. What did Herod say? I don't want him. I don't want him. I know he's a disturbance. I know he's messing things up, but nope. I don't want nothing to do with it. Pass the buck. Then he went to the high priest. That was literally his next destination. It went from Herod, and it's like, okay, well, Herod doesn't want him. Well, let's bring him to the high priest. And the high priest said, thanks, but no thanks. We're not doing anything about this. Bring him to Pilate. Let Pilate do it. There were countless opportunities for God's people to turn from the idol of government and go to him. And I think that that's profound. Because here you have this mission of getting Jesus and crucifying him and ending his reign, which was for the benefit of God's people, to pull it away, even in the process of going through God's appointed authorities. What happened? They weren't going to be satisfied with the result. They could have changed, but they chose not to. They chose to worship the idol instead and the future destruction of Jerusalem. And this is key, because from this moment on, you want to talk about all that stuff I said at the very beginning about the authority and how God holds these authorities accountable, and watch what happens when God's not pleased with the authoritarian rule of what man is doing with the authority that God has bestowed upon them. Do you have any idea what happened after to Jerusalem? Does anybody know? In 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed. Destroyed. Completely. And then, shortly after that, they were literally removed from their land in 135 AD. Jews were literally removed from their own holy land. And that land was given to another under new Roman rule. And that Roman ruler dubbed the new land that they were taking over, that was Jerusalem, Palestinia. The war that still wages today over who does this belong to, the land that God gave it to originally, the Jews, and the land that those who have come in under placement under the authority of man's government, the Roman rulers, the Palestinians. You tell me it doesn't have consequences, I tell you it does. You tell me that worshiping an idol of government doesn't have an end that you may not like, it does. It absolutely does. This is why I broke it down in two, because next week we'll get into our side. How we can start to fight for God's divine rule. Because this government that we live under, it shows signs of creepingly bad things, and it shows signs of how it's forgetting about God, and it's stepped away from God, and it's moving further into man's control and man's authority and man's way of doing it is better than anything else, and we can do it better, we can make him stronger, we can make him faster, and yet he's still retarded. If we don't start fighting for the divine authority and the divine power of God's divine presence and rulership, it doesn't matter what they do. What matters is that we don't end up like those high priests and those Sadducees and Herod's group. Because guess what they will start to try to do next? Be warned. The churches are better as an ally to the government than they are against. So as much as you think that they're going to try to oppress the churches and they're going to try to do all this stuff, not right away they won't. They will try to win you over. They will try. Proof is in the pudding. Look at your history book. It will repeat itself because that's what it's doomed to do. But we're doomed to repeat that same history if we do not count on the authority and the rule of our God, our King, as the only sovereign rule, and there is no authority higher. Amen? Amen? So Lord, we thank you, God. We thank you for how you are showing us and leading us and guiding us through this, God. We thank you, God, that we can become more aware and more presently minded, God, of the situations that have created these battles and these wars, God, that have created these distractions and these focuses on the things that we can receive or that we gain from a governmental body that is not of you, God. That you, Father, are our supplier. You, God, are the one who meets our needs, God. You, God, are our sovereign rule. You, God, are the only one who can tell us what to do. And so, Father, we respect that. We follow that. And we know that because of that, God, you give us, your chosen people, God, the authority to speak into these things, God, to speak life, God, to bring forward, God, your name, your purpose, your glory, God. And as we will see in the week to come, God, how we need to be ever so more diligent about being about your business, God, and about speaking your name and speaking your authority and speaking your divine rule, God. So that we do not lose this and we do not come dangerously close to worshiping this idol. So Father, I pray that your people have received your word today, God, and that Lord, they will work in their own personal lives, God, to deal with this idol as they need to, God. Have your perfect will and way in all of your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And it feels hot in here.